hard time I had writing this sermon this week, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are what you want us to hear, and that we will all hear it. Please also give us the strength by your Spirit to live in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. So in the spirit of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I want to introduce you to one of our brothers in Christ. His name is Abdulreza Mathias. He is a Christian who converted out of Islam in Iran. So you might know that in some of these countries where it is illegal to be a Christian, you're still a second-class citizen if you were born into a Christian family, but if you were following the religion, the state religion, and you convert to Christianity, it is much harder for you. And so this is the case with this man, Abdulreza Mathias. He's a pastor. He was with eight other men who were filling in for the pastor of their church, who was already in prison. This guy's already in prison. His name is Yusuf Nadarkhani. He's a pastor. He was arrested in 2016. He's been in jail since then. He's serving a 10-year jail sentence. Who knows if he'll actually be let out in 10 years. In the meantime, these nine guys have been sort of leading this church in his place, and Voice of the Martyrs, which is a Christian ministry that works with people, Christians in other countries where it's tough to be one, they write, Judge Mohammed Mogishe, who has earned the nickname the Judge of Death, rejected the lawyer representing five of the defendants. All eight of these men got arrested. And so the judge rejected their lawyer, and they in turn rejected the court-appointed lawyer. Angered, the judge transferred the pastor, the second pastor, Abdulreza Mathias, and four others straight to Evin prison, where they remain right now in Ward 4. The converts lost their appeal against their five-year prison sentences, though neither they nor their lawyers were allowed to attend the February 25th, 2020 hearing. So when things like this happen, there are European and American and other usually Christians from Western countries who work with organizations like Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors or Barnabas Fund, and they advocate for our brothers and sisters who are in jail, or they take care of the families of these people who are imprisoned, or they write letters to encourage the people in prison. And those ministries actually enable people like us to help too. So if you have questions and you want to help with something like that, let me know. But anyway, this is an example, a really good example, of unity and faithfulness mixed with gentle boldness among the people of God, the followers of Christ, around the world, right? The people in these countries are being faithful to God, even if they're being persecuted, and people in these countries here are being faithful to God by rallying around them and providing support. In our passage today, 2 Timothy 2, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're talking about how the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Let's keep this in mind in context of these first two verses. Study is important. It is important for us to study the Bible. We need to do this. We need to do this together, and if you have the opportunity to go to seminary or take a seminary class, you should do it. A seminary education can be helpful, although sometimes it can honestly be harmful too. But there were seminaries back when Paul was writing, and he's not saying to Timothy, you know, be ready to pass on what you know, pass on the gospel to people that have studied really hard. He's saying the good news is something precious that we entrust to other people. And if it's precious and we're going to entrust it to other people, They need to be reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. In other words, faithful people. Faithfulness, knowledge is important, but faithfulness is more important than knowledge. So, for example, Pastor Nader Khani, who's in jail for his 10-year prison sentence, was faithful, and he could see that Pastor Matthias was also faithful, so he turned over the leadership to him. Well, now Pastor Matthias is also in jail, so I don't know who's leading the church right now, but this is how we're meant to pass on the gospel within our church communities. Anyway, these people are devoted to God, like we talked about last week. They're in relationship to God, they're walking with God, they're absorbing his word, and allowing him to love even their persecutors through them, just the way Jesus did. Meanwhile, in the American corner of the internet, I'm seeing things like this. On one hand, a Christian cannot vote Biden. It is impossible unless you are a tare, that's a reference to one of Jesus' parables, given over to a reprobate mind and not yet regenerated. Or this one. Fascists. That isn't how this works. They don't want freedom. They want their freedom. Go to North Korea with this nonsense. These are both of these people that said these things on the internet are American. They're Christians. And they're talking about people on the other side, Christians, on the other side of the political aisle. It is really hard for God's people to be faithful to God when we collectively, or even just a group of us in an area, have any kind of worldly power or advantage. It's really hard. Actually, just as an example of this, when I was looking for stories about people in the persecuted church, I found one. I had been sort of for a while following the progress of this one woman, this Pakistani woman who had been in jail for a number of years and tortured, etc. She is now in a Western country. She was faithful to God in that jail the whole time, but now that she's free and in this Western country, she's actually repudiating some of the help that she received. It's this weird thing that happens when Christians get any kind of worldly power or any kind of advantage. It is so hard to stay faithful to God because we think, oh, things are so much better for me now, I'm going to be faithful to that. There are, in our country, some serious ugly sins represented or tolerated, promoted or lied about on both sides of the political aisle that Christians have no business defending or ignoring. There aren't supposed to be political sides in the church. Because that's true, it kind of makes sense that if I'm a Christian and I hold one particular position and I kind of lean on this side of politics or this side, whichever, I'll look across the aisle and I'll say, I don't know how those people over there can actually be Christians because I'm a Christian. And we're not supposed to be this divided, so they must not really be Christians. It makes sense that we do that. But it's not right. We should not be accusing people on another political side of not being followers of Jesus. We should not. When we do that, apart from all the other stuff that people are watching Christians do that doesn't look good or faithful, when we accuse each other of not being Christians, to an outsider, this brings us back to our very first question at the beginning of this series. If Christians are fruit, I didn't think Christians were supposed to taste like that. Are we supposed to? No. There is nothing of the love, the joyous love, the peaceful love, the patient love, the kind love, the good love, or the gentle and faithful love of God in these kinds of accusations. Veterans, there are a number of you here. I am pretty sure You didn't sacrifice your time and your energy and your safety so that this country could get into the mess that it's in right now. Right? And I know 100% that this division in his church is not what Jesus Christ sacrificed himself to promote. This is the kind of thing he sacrificed himself to atone for, but it is completely opposed to his real good news and the fruit of his Spirit. The kind of faithfulness that is a fruit of the Spirit that every person who claims to follow Jesus Christ is called to is an expression of love. That is the kind of faithfulness we're called to. If it's not loving, it is not the Holy Spirit's faithfulness. I will say this. I know there are a majority of people in this congregation who voted one way, but there's also a minority who voted another way. And I haven't experienced in this congregation any of you saying, oh, well, those people, I don't think those people are Christians. I have not experienced that from this group. My experience of you is that we are a small, committed group of people who truly love Jesus and are not perfectly, of course, but we are consistently trying to follow him and let him love other people through us, no matter what. And maybe we don't always do that the right way, and maybe we're not all on the page with Jesus that we need to be, but my overall experience is that that is what's going on here. And so I want to affirm that, and I hope that that's your experience of each other, too. And yet, I want to encourage all of us to consistently and continually examine our own hearts before God pretty much all the time in humility and repentance. Because we are in a privileged country, and the church has had some power, and it is, like we saw, it is really hard to remain faithful and not get sidetracked by our advantages. So we need to continually examine our hearts humbly. I want to modify what a pastor named Rich Viodas said to his congregation this week. He said, no matter who won, I'm modifying it for us, no matter who won, some will be rejoicing and some will be grieved in our Central Baptist congregation. For those of you who are grieved, I see you. For those of you who are rejoicing, I see you. As we move forward, being a community marked by the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we be committed to listening deeply, praying fervently, speaking the truth courageously, and hoping endlessly. In other words, may we be committed to faithfulness. And may we pledge allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. And then Dr. Esau McCauley said a few days ago, my prayer is, this was a few days ago, my prayer is that whoever wins should discover that the church is their biggest ally when they do right and their most relentless critic when they do evil, especially as it relates to the most vulnerable. I'm hoping for moral courage and a steady-eyed focus on the kingdom of God. Because, ultimately, no matter who's in the White House or who is in any government position anywhere in the world, Jesus is king. And Jesus is king. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter who we voted for or it doesn't matter who won, but it does mean that regardless of who is in charge in any of the world's systems, our faithfulness is still to him. It wasn't to any of them anyway. Pastor Trey Ferguson says he'll be able to tell how he voted. Try to get past that and hear what the point of what he's saying is. I'm not saying Joe Biden is the anointed of Christ. Clearly Trump ain't either. All I'm saying is that if everyone proclaiming Christ is king right now really believed Christ was king, we wouldn't be sitting here choosing between Trump and Biden. If Christ is king, how do we respond to such a kingdom as this one? This, I think, is the question. And so we're going to look 2 Timothy 2 has a lot in it. We're not going to be able to pick apart every single piece of it, but we are going to look at some of it before we close out here this morning. The Timothy books are letters from the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. And this chapter, Paul is giving Pastor Timothy a lesson in gentle faithfulness, and he kicks it off with three analogies, the first of which is really appropriate for the Sunday before Veterans Day. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." When I interviewed David Bertrand a couple weeks ago, he emphasized, we were talking about his time in the Army, and he emphasized the word obey. Here's something I learned this week. The Greek word that we translate as faith or faithfulness in the Bible originally meant obedience. So by the time we get to the New Testament, the faith, the believing, the trust in God is so closely connected to action that you can't really pull them apart. If you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to obey because the two things go together. It's not even a different word or a different concept. So again, we've been talking about this whole series. We're not saved by our works, but if we are saved, there will be works. There is no faith without action. Faith is not a head game. So, is the Apostle Paul right in this analogy? He was not a soldier himself. What does he know about being a soldier? If you're a soldier on active duty, can you just go off whenever you feel like it and get involved in civilian matters? Can you decide, you know what, I'm really tired, I think I'm going to sleep in, just come in late tomorrow? No. What about this? If you're a soldier serving the military, can you divide your loyalty? Can you be loyal to your country, but then also kind of have, well, but I really kind of like these people over here too, so I'm gonna serve both of them? Can you do that? What do you call it if you do that? Yes, you're a traitor. It's treason. What is the penalty for treason? Yeah, it's serious. As Christians, who is our commanding officer? Jesus. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the king. If we divide our loyalty between him and the world, even when the force and power in the world seems to be working in our favor, we are in danger of treason. In the God realm, it could also be called idolatry. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. It's treason. In verse 5, Paul moves on to another analogy. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So this one doesn't feel quite so dire as treason and being a soldier, but it's still a pretty strong analogy. Imagine if you were going to compete in the Winter Olympics and you were a really, really good ice skater, but you decided that you were going to skate down the ski slope. That doesn't make any sense. You're not going to win because you're not actually playing the right. You're not playing the right game. You're not doing the right sport. It's not the right contest. This too is like a Christian dividing up their loyalty between King Jesus and something, anything. It doesn't have to be political. Anything else than Jesus. We have to commit. If you're going to compete in the Olympics, you have to pick your sport. You have to commit to it. You have to practice it. You have to get really good at it. And then you have to compete in that sport. You don't get there and say, oh, I think I'm going to try the luge. That you've never done it before. That's not going to go well. We have to commit. verses 6 and 7. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Faithfulness is its own reward. But then, so Paul says, reflect on this. The Lord will give you insight. But then he goes on and gives us the insight. Jesus is not only our king, but he is our model. This whole time, for the last couple of months, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that it's the fruit of the Spirit is because it's the produce through our lives of the actual character of God. This is what we're supposed to be like because this is what God is like. So we looked at patience in terms of God's patience, and we talked about how only God is good. And now we see that the reason to be faithful to Jesus is because he, in fact, our whole triune God, is faithful to us. How do we be faithful? Remember Jesus Christ. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. So, raised from the dead points out Jesus' divinity, because we don't just get raised from the dead by ourselves, right? And descended from David points out his humanity. Jesus is fully human and fully God. Paul says, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul was also part of the persecuted church. It's been around a long time, you guys. His gospel is, God humbled himself to become a human, raised from the dead in order to reconcile the world and set people free. So Paul is locked up for that. Let's be honest here, and let's remember this. Being imprisoned for the gospel is actually the experience of more Christians historically, from now all the way to the beginning of the church, or the other way around, than this kind of being a Christian in a privileged country that we experience here. Imprisonment and death and persecution has happened to more Christians than it hasn't happened to. We're lucky. Maybe. Are we? Blessed? Maybe. Are we? But with the blessing comes the challenge to be faithful, because it is harder to be faithful with this type of blessing. Paul, being in prison, writing about the good news of Jesus Christ, which is for reconciliation and restoration and freedom, he's not personally free. But in that experience, he can discover for real, because he has to, God's word is not chained. That's what he says right there. God's word is not chained. When we are limited, we are able to discover just how much God can and will do. So he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We can be faithful to the kingdom of Jesus, to King Jesus, in the here and now kingdom of this world by willingly enduring ourselves, whatever hardship may come, in order to help advocate for and preach the word with loving action to others. All the vulnerable, the marginalized, the unborn, the born, the minorities, everybody, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Our faithfulness is what wins people to Christ. When we are not faithful, people are not won to Christ. We're going to skip the next section. We're almost done. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter warns against false teachers, and I think that part of our problem in the American church is that there are some of them who, on both sides, who are somewhat prominent, so that hasn't helped, but we don't need to get into all the specifics of that right now, but we are going to touch on the last paragraph because I think it sums up the bare minimum of how we can be faithful here in this divided time. Flee the evil desires of youth. So don't get sidetracked by what Paul earlier calls civilian affairs. Remember who your commanding officer is. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is the fruit of the Spirit, again, right here. Find fellowship with other pure, good-hearted people of God and pursue the Spirit's transformation together. Don't assume that we've all arrived already, but join together in our common goal of getting closer to Christ, getting to know Christ, and being more like Christ in the world. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. No kidding. No kidding. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So this passage, in a way, it's instructions to pastors because Paul is writing to a specific pastor. But here's the thing about pastors. Pastors are supposed to set an example for the rest of the congregation. And so we're all supposed to be like this. Paul's saying, Timothy, this is what you need to be like. Don't quarrel. Be kind. Be able to teach. Don't be resentful of people. Do that so that everybody else can see that you're being like that. That's how they're supposed to be also. So we're all supposed to be like this. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's have some compassion here, people. Whether the people on the other side of an ideology or a political party or whatever are actually Christians or not, it's possible that they've gotten tangled up in something, or that we have. Have compassion. People could be trapped in something that is worse than prison. We need to love our enemies because they're not supposed to be our enemies, and if they are, they're not supposed to stay our enemies. We need gentleness. Argumentativeness is not a sign of faithfulness. Sometimes I think we talk about tough love when really it's just an excuse to be a jerk. And gentleness is much more winsome than arguing. Arguing does not win people over to the kingdom of God. Let me say, I've been watching the internet for a while, and also, as you know, I have the pilgrimage ministry, and a lot of the people, not everybody, but a lot of the people that come to that are really burnt by the church, because there's so much arguing. It doesn't win people to the kingdom of Jesus, and that is the whole point of why we're here. Because we want everybody in this kingdom. Because Jesus is king. Argumentativeness does not prepare people for God to grant them repentance or knowledge of the truth. It just puts their guard up. If their guard's up, they're not going to be receptive to the Holy Spirit either. But gentleness does prepare them. It's like a meat tenderizer or something. That is why the flavor of the fruit of the Spirit that goes so closely with faithfulness is gentleness. You cannot have true faithfulness without gentleness. So that was a lot. If you feel a little pummeled, I want to say, take heart. Forget the election for a second and just pay attention to what's going on inside of you. You might feel a little depressed about the lack of faithfulness in this country, or maybe you're feeling a little even convicted about some lack of faithfulness on your own part. I kind of hope we all do, because we need that. We need to remember that we're not faithful all the time. We're not always right. We're not perfect. We mess up. But let's go back up to verse 11, which I'm really glad that Barb focused on that section, 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. We died to our old life with Jesus in baptism. Remember, we've talked about that in this series. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Faithfulness is love for the long haul. No matter who is in charge of the kingdoms of the world, we will have to endure something. Did you think that you yourself can't affect the running of the world? You can. You will. It says it right here. If we endure, we will reign with him. But we must faithfully endure. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Faithfulness is serious business. Idolatry, sharing our loyalty with anyone or anything else, is treason. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We are his. We are made in his image. As the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, we become increasingly like him. We become increasingly one with him. Part of him. In this life, we are going to mess up. We have, and we are, and we still will. We will get confused about our loyalties. We will let our guard down. But even when we are faithful, he remains faithful to us, for he cannot and will not disown himself. And we are one with him, and he loves us. He can bring us back to faithfulness. So I'm going to leave you again with that quote from Pastor Viodas. For those of you who are grieved, I see you. For those of you who are rejoicing, I see you. As we move forward, being a community marked by the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we be committed to listening deeply, praying fervently, speaking the truth courageously, and hoping endlessly. And may we pledge allegiance to Christ and his kingdom. Let's keep praying for Christ's kingdom to come, and in the meantime, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.